You're listening to the MJ Murdoch Charitable Trust's Spring 2019 Women in Leadership Conference, the theme of which is Embodied Presence. In session number one, Dr. Mary-Kate Morris and Dr. Jackie Bland discuss Jesus and Embodied Presence, the way of the cross or the world.
Thank you very much for the honor of being a part of this amazing group of women, all in one room. All who have given your lives to doing the impossible, the hard, the difficult, the things no one else wants to do, trying to solve problems that very few people even think about, and yet you're doing it. And so I am honored, and Jackie and I are both honored to be here and be a part of this. It is my life mission to come alongside frontline leaders such as yourself, to companion them and to resource them. So I am looking forward to all the companioning and resourcing that we're going to get to do together. I feel Jackie and I, we're just kind of like, we're like the conductors. We're just going to like try to whip it up and see what kind of music comes out. We're hoping that there will be lots of time for conversations and interactions and networking. We're not up here to be talking heads, but we're up here to sort of guide the process for you. And so I'm looking forward to a really great time together. So this afternoon, while I was getting ready to come, a student texted me and told me about a podcast he just had heard and wanted me to listen to it. So I thought, well, I'm messing around in my office here. So I went to NPR. I went to Hidden Brain and clicked on it's called the Radical Normal podcast. I'm very interested in how change happens, and it was a podcast that was trying to think about how come there has been such a radical change in people's perceptions of LGBTQ concerns. That in 1988, there was something like 11.6% of the American people believed that it was okay for the same-sex people to marry. That was in 1988. It's in 2018, it's 68%. 68%. And never, those people that study change, have they ever seen anything so radically change in such a short period of time? So their social psychologists and researchers are trying to figure out what happened that the attitudes of Americans can change that much in such a short period of time. So they went on about that sort of thing, and I didn't really feel like they gave me a good answer, but there was a couple facts that came out that were stunning to me. And one of the facts that came out is that there's three areas where prejudicial ideas are entrenched in our culture, and that it's going to take 150 years at least for it to change. 150 years for it to change. And can you guess what they were? One was about women. About the role and place of women. 150 more years. One of them was about people of color. 150 more years. And the third one, I don't want to believe it either. The third one was ageism. And they said the reason that these things change so slowly is because people have entrenched assumptions about how things work, and there's too much at stake to change it. Too much at stake to change it. And so people drag their feet. And those of us that are in this room, we are the ones that care deeply about equity between men and women. We care deeply about racial reconciliation and people of color having their rightful place at the table. We care deeply about people, no matter what their age, is being able to express and use their gifts. And yet, these gears continue to grind at a very, very slow pace. So it broke my heart a little, you know. Broke my heart a little. And I think it was an appropriate thing for us to think about, because our topic is our incarnational presence. And what I mean by incarnational presence, I mean that in Christ interconnection with your body, with your physical body, your inner spiritual life, and calling that you're about, your passion, your mission, your work, your ministry, this fluid interconnection between your body, Christ in you, and your work. That when people experience you, there's something about you that sets you apart from other people, that sets you apart. And so I want us to talk about how do we as women, in a day and age where still we struggle for place, for value, for the ability to exercise fully our imaginations and our dreams and our capacities, why we get seen, first of all, and labeled and decided and judged as a woman and not as a leader. I like being a woman. I like being a woman, but I know the burdens we bear as women, that unless you're in this body, unless you're in a female body, you don't really quite get it. But when you're in this body, you get it completely. You get it completely. So I want to unpack this a little bit for us, to set the stage for our thinking, our praying, our conversations about how do we develop, how do we nurture, how do we live out of this incarnational presence? How do we be in that place? Now, you have a book that has been given to you for free, thank you very much, Murdoch, on executive presence, which is written by a businesswoman. It's a wonderful book, and we'll get to it more later. But she's talking about how to have that, you know, that kind of presence you need when you're doing business. But we're not just business leaders. We are bearing the image of Christ when we go about our work. So there's this sort of intersectionality. And it's a little bit confusing to figure it out. It's a little bit confusing because most of us find ourselves in environments where the norm is, where it's male normed and not female normed. Most of us. So let me unpack it a little bit. But first of all, I think it's really, really important for us to put our mind around this fundamental reality that we find in Genesis 1. 26 through 28, when God said, let us make humankind in our image. In our image. So when we talk about incarnational presence, we're not just pulling that out of the sky because it sounds like a good idea. We're talking about it because it's biblical. It says on the very first page of the Bible that we are created in the image of God. In the image of the Trinity. So there is an interconnectedness that's in our very being, that we are created to reflect God. We are created to reflect God. And according to our likeness, not only are we created in the image of God, not only are we created for this special relationship with God in the Trinity, but we have also been given authority. It doesn't say here that white men have dominion. I'm sorry for being blunt, but it doesn't say white men have dominion over the fish of the sea. It says humankind, and in the original Hebrew, it's Adam, which means earth, out of the ground. So it's not talking about one male figure. It's talking about humanity in this chapter. And so let them have dominion. So not only are we made to be connected to God, but we're made to have authority. In other words, we have responsibilities. We have work to do. And that we are created in order to be able to do that. Okay, we'll just go to the next one. So because we're created in God's image, then in each and every single human person ever brought to breath, born out of their mother's womb, every single one of them has this innate, deep, fundamental desire to be connected, to be in community, and to matter, to have significance. It's not like one gets to matter more than the other. Every single human person ever created is supposed to have the dignity of being that human person created in the image of God and is supposed to, I love all of these helpers, and is supposed to have things to be about that make a difference in our community. You could just keep going, baby. What if you can fix it? I'm grateful.
Have a USB port?
Right here.
Oh, you do?
Yeah. So when we walk into a room, every time we walk into a room, our little bodies' antenna are just going bleep 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 bleep. We are looking to connect. And women, we understand this, right? We love it. We just love connecting. Thank you, Bert. Oh my word. See, it takes a room. It takes a room. Thank you. But when we come into a room, we are yearning for a connection. If we've been broken, sometimes that little yearning, that little antenna is misfiring. But in our wholeness, we are looking to connect, and we are also looking to matter together. Every time our bodies are sniffing this out whenever we come into a room. So then we do this. And I already did that one. But what happened? What happened? And we know this story, this age-old story. But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be what? Like God." What was the temptation for this man and this woman standing there? You will be like God, knowing good from evil. Why do they want to be like God, knowing good from evil? Why was that a temptation? What do you think? They already had a God who knew good from evil, with whom they walked with. They already knew everything they wanted to know. They had access to every privilege, every right, every goodness was already there in the garden. But what was the one thing they wanted more? They wanted to be like God. This is the one thing that is shared among all humanity, is this desire to be just a little bit more on top than the next person. A little bit more status, a little bit more success, a little bit more value, a little more friends. Look at Facebook, you know how many friends we have. A little bit more, this desire, what we have, the gardens we have are never enough, we want more. What God gives is never enough. They want more. This is the fundamental brokenness that is inside humanity. When we separated from God and decided that we could be like God and know good from evil. So what happened then when they ate it, then they were walking in the garden in the cool of the day and they hid themselves. They hid themselves because they have set themselves up in judgment of God. They have broken God's commandments, and they have hid them. And the coverings that we do when we walk into a place, we cover ourselves, don't we? We cover ourselves. We have certain things we like to say and certain things we like to address so that we can protect ourselves from that compulsion to be a little bit better than somebody else. So the punishment for this, not the punishment, I take that word, erase it from your thoughts. The result was that in toil you shall eat all the days of your life. and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, and I will multiply toil and childbirth. So this word, esed, for toil, is being used for both. And your husband, and for your husband is your longing, but he will rule over you. When we look at that, we often just think about, well, this is because men are like here, and you know, in the family and marriage and stuff. I want to say this is what happened to humanity. A man and a woman that represent the core distinctions of the human person. We have male people, we have female people. This brokenness of partnership and shared enterprise became one where someone is over, like God, knowing good for evil, being able to say what is and what isn't. And this yearning that continues to happen in us for the original plan. So rather than making it a gender-specific thing, I think it's what broke in humanity. So that it became more about power over rather than power with. Do you remember at the beginning I said there were three slow-moving trains for change? Women, people of color, racial reconciliation, and ageism, because there's a lot at stake. Nobody wants to give up their place of power over. Once you've gotten there, it has an allure to it that you want to keep it, So what did Christ do? Because this brokenness happened in our flesh, where we were trying to cover ourselves, and now we're working in toil, and now we find these hierarchies that were not part of God's creative plan and not part of how the Godhead works, the Trinity works. So now that we have this sort of brokenness, what is our hope? Our hope is Christ. For Christ is our peace. With his physical body, he has made both groups into one, male and female into one, all peoples of color into one. No matter your age, no matter your economic place, no matter your education, all he has made them in his flesh. He has made us into one and broken down this dividing wall that is the hostility between us. The hostility is the arrogance that I can make a judgment about who you are by looking at you and keeping you in a particular place, where I can be the gatekeeper of your possibilities. That's the hostility, in quiet, subtle ways and in big, obvious ways that we see around us all the time. But Jesus Christ, in his flesh, in his being, he incarnated a new imagination for how we can be the people of God together. A new imagination that, please don't take 150 years. But we can live out of the hope of that imagination because Christ already paid the price with his flesh. Already paid the price for us to be set free. So, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glories of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, Christ in me. Not some kind of a magical thing that floats around and comes and goes. It's in me. It's in you. It lives there. It doesn't go away. Now, sometimes it's difficult for us to access it. This is true. But it's there. It's there. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Something new. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This is the biblical promise that the cross was not just about the cross and the resurrection. Here it is, Holy Week. The cross and the resurrection is not just about having an eternal life. It's about a new life now, on this earth, here, now, together, with each other, in our work. And we carry that hope with us. And that's what we want people to see, not what we do, but who we represent. Who we represent. Because this is what breaks down the dividing wall. This is what heals the hostility that is between us. So you have in your little packet, you have this John 11, 28 through 46. We are going to be using passages about Mary and Martha because they're wonderful. These two women are wonderful leaders. I like to say lead like Martha and love like Mary and put them together. So we're going to be using different sections of scriptures now and then. I just want to, this is a long passage. I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. But I love what this passage is saying to us. The teacher is here and is calling you. So this is Mary and Martha when Lazarus had died and Jesus had lingered, and we're going to talk more about that. But Martha had gone back and told Mary that Jesus wanted to see her, and it says here, the teacher is here and is calling for you. The teacher is here and is calling for you. Each and every one of you, the teacher is here. He is here and is calling for you. And is calling for you. So she goes to him and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Hello, Jesus, I'm serving you. I'm doing everything you said. I'm being faithful, I'm sacrificing, I've done everything possible, and how come it's not working? How come it's not working? Where are the volunteers? Where are the resources? Where's the money? Where are the donors? Where's the agency with the social policies that help us fix these things? Why is it so hard? Hello, show up and do something. That's essentially what Mary was saying. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus saw her weeping, and he felt compassion for her. And we know the story. Jesus heals Lazarus, brings him out of the tomb. He cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And I want us to imagine that Jesus is calling you. Your name, come out. We cover, we protect, and we're going to be unpacking that a little bit more, but Jesus is calling that whole Christ in you, hope of glory thing to come out, to be that incarnational presence, to be in that place of, I'm in the garden, I don't care what's going on, I am with my Jesus. And I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. Even in the middle of death, I'm going to be okay. Come out. And then Jesus says, when he comes out, unbind him and let him go. So I'm hoping that our work together in these next few days is unbinding the things that have been put on us by others. People have said, well, you're a woman, so this or that or the other thing, or you should look like this, or you should have that kind of education, or you don't have the right skill, or you don't have the right blah, blah, blah. Things people told us in the past, things that we hear today, all of that is like a death cloth that gets wrapped around and around and around. And so we cover and we cover and we cover, and there's less and less and less of that free Christ in me, incarnational presence, living out.
of us. So the unbinding is what we're going to be doing together, what we'll be praying about, reflecting. You're going to have some quiet time to just walk and pray and think. You're going to be able to talk to each other, things that we don't often talk about, and see if the Holy Spirit might just start taking off some of those rags that have been wrapped around choking all the fullness of life that God imagined for you, all the connection God imagined you to be able to have and make, all the meaning and purpose and mattering that God had in God's imagination when God created you. So our prayer is just to say, here I am. Here I am. This is a Holy Spirit work. I know the damage done on me by others over time, and all that I did on myself, in my own sinfulness, in my own ignorance, I know. But I can only take some of that off. I need the Spirit, and we need each other to get it off, to unbind ourselves. We need, these are the most important conversations that we need to have with each other. So let me, think. Let me just touch a few bases. I'm going to go through this rather quickly because I don't want to use up our evening just me talking up here. But it's in my book if you want to read my book. not all of it, but some of it. Jesus showed us how to do this, is what I'm saying. Jesus embodied this incarnational presence. He lived it out. He was a servant. And he was a leader. He had authority, but he knew how to ask questions and be quiet. He knew how to heal. He knew how to get angry. He knew how to be loving and kind. He models it for us. He's our model and our guide. But what we tend to do is we sort of disconnect our bodies from our heads. We disconnect our bodies from our heads. And there's actually no separation between our bodies and our heads. We don't have bodies, we are bodies. And the body is amazingly about how it's constantly, at a more fundamental level than your rational mind is working, your body is way ahead of you. And they call this the adaptive unconscious, that the body is constantly searching for this safety and significance, always constantly searching for it. And so this incarnational presence then is observed by how others experience your power. You can observe incarnational presence. You can't just walk in and say, I've got it. I'm incarnating Jesus Christ. Don't you just love me? It's something other people see in you and observe in you. And it has to do with how they experience your power. And your power is an embodied experience. It's not something that gets made up like I'm giving you some dollar bills. Here, have some power. It's something that is embodied. So I want to unpack it a little bit because I think it'll help you think about what's going on in your body. So you need power. God, we already saw that. But power is simply the ability to cause or prevent change. That means you have agency to make a choice about something. You have agency. And it's morally neutral. Power in and of itself is not evil. Because Jesus had power and gave power to his followers. It's morally neutral, but it can be used for great good, and it can be used for great evil. Power is interpersonal and it's emotional. It's socially constructed, body to body. So it's something your body instinctively tallies up and scores when you walk into a room or when you meet somebody. Instinctively, quickly will make a choice before you're even aware of it. This is called the social narrative of body reading. People make snap judgments about a person's worth, competence, aggressiveness, and likability within the first tenth of a second. This is unconscious. That doesn't mean you can't consciously do it differently. But generally speaking, the average Josephine, when she walks into a room and meets someone, will have made a decision in it. Less than a tenth of a second, whether you have any worth. Oh my gosh. What we do to be as God, knowing good from evil, that's what the sin is. That I can tell by looking at you what is your worth. What is the sin of that? And your competence. And whether I'm even going to bother to like you or not. And we do this socially as groups, we decide. So some people walk into a room and we notice them. Already, they walk into a room and you notice them. And they take up a lot of space because they know they're noticed. They take up the space, they expect it. They're already power over. They expect it. And other people are seen more like this. We have Christ in us. We are all meant to be mother bears, not little bunnies. And yet sometimes we get told or socialized or placed in a bunny corner. And every single one of you is a mother bear protecting her young and has the right to that. But the world has its own markers. And this is what happens to us. Because the world, not Jesus, but the world, when you walk into a room, immediately you are classified. You are classified. Oh, woman over here, male over there. Your age, classified. Your ethnicity, classified. Assumptions made about who you are, how you work, what is your worth, whether I'm going to be comfortable with you, I'm suspicious of you. Your attractiveness, classified. Emotion, culture, economic level. Now in your packet, the next thing you're going to see is just a list of how we do this. So the physical embodied presence, this visual thing that we see, and this kind of instinctive, visceral thing that we feel, this thing happens in a fraction of a second. And if you'll look on one side of the column, these are the ones that get to be the lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And on the other side gets to be the bunnies and chicks and little kittens. This is what the world, I'm exaggerating it, but this is what the world does. And I'm sure if we could, you know, had more time to talk about it, you could talk about when you have walked into a room and you have felt that. You have felt that you've been dismissed or overlooked because of your age or your gender or your color or your attractiveness or whatever it is. You have been judged. So these are both, like I said, they're both visual, they're seen. I'm not going to unpack it more. That's good enough. And it's visceral, okay? We feel it. And I think we walk in rooms with our heads. We neglect to be mindful of what our bodies are feeling and thinking. And because of that, then, we can sometimes stay pretty bound up. And the incarnational presence of Christ is like, you know, not moving very much in us because we haven't really been able to think about how to set it free. So there's three responses to this kind of power over. And I think we could say All right, so 150 years, fatalistic, it's hopeless. The white guy, and I'm exaggerating for effect. I know white guys are not all terrible. Please, yeah, just know I'm exaggerating. But we can just say it's hopeless. The powerful, the rich, the wealthy, the good looking, the athletic, they always win. And so don't even bother. Just, you know, enjoy your life. You'll be fine. Or we can be opportunistic, where we can say, oh, well, this is the little danger. I can be powerful if I spend more time doing this or that or the other thing or cultivating this or that. This is the fine line that Kathleen's going to help us with, this fine line between looking good and using the way we look as a manipulative tool. There's a fine line there. And then the last, though, is what I'm inviting you to, is this prophetic place where the way of Christ is power. Our power is in Christ. We don't have to human make our power. We just need to be set free to be ourselves in Christ. We need to care for each other, love on each other, talk to each other, pray for each other, help each other, be all that God imagined us to be. But what the world will try to do is isolate you and separate you and classify you and put you in a little corner box. This is not the way of God. Okay. And I'm going to, this little one. This incredible scene. This was Tiananmen Square. And this is an example of somebody who used their body to disrupt power over in an extraordinary way. I mean, he just stood there. He was aware of the risk that he was taking. He was willing, which is what I love about women like you, because you are willing to do whatever it takes to help those who are less privileged than yourself. You are willing to stand in front of that tank. I mean, he's got a shopping bag with him and a jacket. He wasn't planning on this. But he saw it, and he was going to be that mother bear. This is what happens when women are in touch with this fierce justice of God and the overwhelming, unlimited, merciful love of God. When we're in touch, what can happen? We can stand in front of the tank. And yes, you might get run over. You might get run over. But you stood in front of a tank with our bodies. And so this is what we're inviting you, Jackie and I are inviting you to, this kind of awareness that we live out of our physical being. This is where we find our peace. This is where we find our hope. This is where we find the renewed energy we need for the next day. This is where we grieve and lament when it gets hard. And when we have sisters, we can do it together. We can do it together. We can listen to each other's stories. We can cherish each other. We can rock each other by taking time with each other. So I'm really inviting you, for this time that we're together, to try not to do work unless it's an emergency. Try not to do work, but really embrace this time as a gift from God to be cherished, nurtured, loved on, listened to, and then also that the Spirit might unbind something that has been locked up in you, that this might happen. So I'm going to say a little prayer, and then we're going to get a chance to talk to each other about all these things, okay, for just a few minutes. All right, let me pray for you. Lord God, thank you that we are precious to you. Unimaginable, but we are precious to you. We are your Mary, your Martha, that you love. And Lord, we want to say to you, let it be to me according to your will, that we might know the complete fullness of your glory in us and through us, and might rest in the blessed grace of the cross and in the wonderful hope of a stone rolled away. Amen.
Thank you, Mary Kay.
That's incredible, incredibly powerful, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Wow.
I'm sitting back there like you, just, you know, taking the notes. But it's amazing what the Lord can do when we come together united as one. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And I'm really looking forward to what God has in store for us in these next couple of days. And even though it's a short time, it can be an incredibly powerful time, which is what I've been praying for. You know, as I've mentioned all of your names before the throne of grace this past week or two without even really knowing you personally. But don't want to spend any more time because we want to get to some discussion questions. So you didn't put them up there. Okay. So if let me just kind of throw them at you one at a time. Oh, it is. Oh, okay. Gosh. I should have looked. If you would turn to Executive Presence and Incarnation Presence, I think it's page 5. Yeah, gotcha. If you would turn to that. Okay. Yeah, turn to page 4 first. And this is just setting us up for the next couple of days. On page 4, Mary Kate did a great job unpacking this for us. Our incarnational presence in our bodies through Christ, the power that we have. And tomorrow we're going to be looking a little bit more specifically, including Kathleen, gravitas, and then Christ in me, centered and faithful. We're going to unpack that for you, and then communication, Christ in mission, focus and clarity. We're going to do that on Wednesday morning. I'm going to be taking lead on that. But tomorrow afternoon, appearance, Christ seen, humility, and integrity. We're going to bring together, Dr. Mary Kate and Kathleen is going to bring together, you know, the challenges that we face trying to present ourselves professionally as female leaders while experiencing the incarnational presence of Christ in us. And sometimes that can create tension, correct? You know, especially if we're feeling pressure to conform to the stereotypes, you know, and how we may potentially be perceived. For example, for myself as an African-American leader, some may perceive myself as the potential of coming across as an angry black woman when I seek to express what's going on inside of me, how I feel. And yet, that is not the perception that I want, nor is it the perception that I want to portray. But yet, because of people's own biases, they tend to go there first instead of just really trying to listen to what I'm trying to say, somewhat emotionally, but not necessarily emotionally directed towards them. You know, and so how do I, you know, as an African-American leader, deal with that while not trying to buy in to what they're perceiving of me and still wanting to have that incarnational presence in me? Are you understanding what I'm saying? You know, and we all go through that as women, right? We all have our own particular challenges and tension. And so I'm praying that in these next couple of days that we can really unpack that. How do you alleviate some of the tension? Don't know if it'll always or totally be alleviated, but at least that we will be given some how-tos and how to interact around that, as well as interacting with each other and what we've experienced. So I'm really looking forward to that time. Well, let's turn to page 5. I want to give you the rest of the time just to sit around your tables in groups of 2 or 3, and let's just walk through some of these questions. Should Christian women leaders care about executive presence? And if so, why and how? Second question, how do you differentiate between executive presence for success in the workplace and incarnational presence in the workplace? I know it's limited in light of the synopsis that Dr. Morris gave us tonight, but at least begin to try to engage at that level. And thirdly, if you get to it, how do you maintain a centered incarnational presence? What do you do? How do you spend time centering yourself with Jesus so that when you go to your workplace, you can present an incarnational presence? You know, what do you do? How do you do that? And share the wealth on that. And then fourthly, what are your growing edges for incarnational presence and executive presence? So I want to give you the next few minutes to just get into pairs of 2 and 3 and just to walk through those questions. Don't feel like you have to contrive anything, but just kind of let it flow naturally. In other words, you know, if you haven't really had time to think about it, that's okay. Just say that. You know, that's why you're here. Amen? All right. Enjoy the time.
Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Good evening, everyone. I don't have a bell or a chime like Pauline does, so I have to use my booming theatrical voice. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I know it's been an enriching discussion and don't want to limit that, but I do want to honor those who are tired and need some rest and want to transition to get some sleep. Pauline wanted me to remind you that there's some, don't forget the sign-up sheets over here, and don't forget the desserts next door. If you would like to continue engaging in conversation, feel free to get your dessert and come back over here and continue to chat. But let me just officially close this tonight and put a prayer cap on this evening, and we'll come back in the morning to resume. So let me just pray for us. Father, we praise you and thank you so much for this very enriching evening. Thank you for just teaching us and growing us and developing us to get us to think about, to begin to process what it means to have an executive incarnational presence as female leaders, as daughter leaders of the Most High, which you are. So thank you for that. Thank you for just the enriching engagement. And Lord, I pray for deep, deep, restful, rejuvenating, recovering sleep as we go to our rooms, and that, of course, you would watch over us and minister to us while we're resting, and that you would bless us to be refreshed, renewed, revived in the morning, just to receive more of the gift that you want to give us as we engage over this information. So thank you for our time. Bless the dessert. Ask that you would just minister in and through us as we continue to get to know each other as sisters in Christ. In the powerful, mighty, strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Good night, everyone.